Our first scripture reading comes from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles, you can find it beginning on page 199 of the New Testament. Colossians 1, 9 through 20. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him God was pleased to reconcile Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of His cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Gospel reading this morning. The gospel reading this morning is from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53. While they were talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. And He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate in their presence. Then He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I'm sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. And while He was blessing them, He withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank Kevin for his invitation to preach this morning and to say a few words to you as we prepare to leave Rhode Island and to move back to Nova Scotia. I'm grateful for the opportunity to share these words of farewell with you after this fellowship of about 10 or 11 years. We'll be moving back to Halifax, Nova Scotia, it's not our home. Our home is in Midwest Canada, but to be closer to at least one branch of our family, closer to Johanna and her husband Jason and their children Gus and Claudia. And we sure are looking forward to watching these children grow up. These words of farewell are really about my current reflections on discipleship and the life that I think we are called to live with Jesus, both as individuals and as a church congregation and as church in general in the world, as we travel with him on this side of the crucifixion and resurrection. And as a way into these reflections on discipleship, I want to begin by saying thank you for welcoming me into the life and ministry of this church congregation. You have generously and graciously made a space for me and the gifts that I could offer, and my life with you has been a blessing to me. And I notice that with others who come into the Calvin family, it's not long before they too become involved in the ministry of our church, and space is made for them to share their gifts. The spiritual gifts that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, and again in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12, but also other gifts as well. In the end, your hospitality and grace that allows not only newcomers, but all of the hardworking members of this church to engage in meaningful discipleship enriches the ministry that Christ can accomplish through us. So my encouragement is, continue in this discipleship of yours, this discipleship of hospitality, openness, and grace. Related to this hospitality and graciousness is the love that members of this church family have for one another. The first letter of John 4 says, chapter 4 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." At Calvin, when people are sick, or when there has been a death in one of our families, or when some other tragic event has befallen us or family members or friends, immediately there are prayers and cards and visits and words of encouragement, all of which I think are tangible signs of the love and care and kindness of our compassionate Lord. This is a family of people who love and care for one another in spite of our differences, our idiosyncrasies, and our faults. This is a healing place where God's love and care shine through us, even though we are a very human family with all our human wrinkles. John goes on to say, "We love because he first loved us. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son into the world to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, so we might live through him. Since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. And by this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Friends, we love because we have been touched by Christ's Spirit, by his living waters, and we're grateful. And the more we share that living stream, the more we love, the more the stream becomes a torrent, and the more we will sense the love and power of God in our lives, love that heals others and heals the world. So continue following this discipleship of loving one another. Continue to be a healing community, opening your hearts and your lives to the Spirit of the Lord, the source of love that makes us all whole. For this is what Jesus calls us and the church to do as we travel with him. During my time at Calvin, my heart has also been warmed by the faith life of so many people in this church. This is a congregation of people who want to live in a close relationship with Christ, who trust and call on the Lord for the help they need in their lives, for wisdom about what to think and how to live, for strength and courage to do the right things. And then you come to worship to thank the Lord for his abiding and faithful presence and gifts. And you are willing to talk about your relationship with the Lord with friends, with other people in the church who are trying to find and meet Jesus. So this is a church family of people who, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, build up one another in love and faith. This is because we believe the words of Scripture and the testimony and the indwelling of the Spirit that assures us that Christ is real, that Christ has died and been raised for us, and that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul tells us in Romans 5:1. And then in Romans 6, and that in Christ we are united with him in a resurrection like his, that is, we walk in newness of life. So we have peace, and then we walk in newness of life. And so we love the Lord. We're moved to share this new life of grace, this new life of resurrection power with others. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul echoes what he says in Romans 6 about being united with Christ in a resurrection like his and walking in newness of life with these words. He says, so if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, entrusting the ministry of reconciliation to us. So, my friends, continue to follow the discipleship of opening yourselves to God's love poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. Continue to give an accounting of the hope that is in you, so that others may find peace with God by finding their way to the one who John says is the light of all people. The new life in Christ that God intends for us in Christ's redeeming act is all-encompassing. It's for us, it's for the entire human community, it's for the whole world, for creation. Paul says in Colossians 1, for in him all things were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This means that our discipleship with Jesus, that is, doing the things Jesus does, is also broad and encompassing and includes the feeding of the hungry of the world, protecting and serving creation and all of its creatures. It means seeking God's shalom, God's justice and peace for the whole human family. As we think about traveling with Jesus in faithful discipleship today, recall Pastor Kevin's words to us last Sunday when he reminded us that our stories and the story of our church congregation need to be seen as part of the story of God's love and redemption, his redemptive work for all of creation in Christ Jesus. The Calvin Church family has had a story that includes discipleship to the wider human family. This church has been generous in its support for several local organizations ministering to the needs of disadvantaged people. For example, the Providence Rescue Mission, the Rhode Island Men of Hope, the Hope in Jesus Ministry, CareNet of Rhode Island, Northern Rhode Island Food Pantry, House of Compassion, Haven of Grace, the Blackstone Valley Advocacy Center, and the Rhode Island Community Food Bank Fish Distribution Program that was conceived by our own Al Kleiberg. And the church, through all of your hard work, has also provided food cards for the needy and backpacks for school children. You know that the scriptural mandate for this aspect of discipleship comes from Jesus' words in Matthew 25. He tells us of the Last Judgment. And he says, then the king will say to those at his right hand, by this time he has already separated the sheep and the goats, putting the sheep on his right hand, come you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to the least of those who are members of my family, you did it to me. These words of Jesus and the reminder that our discipleship is broad remind me again of the great need across our world, as well as locally, to feed the hungry. We had a Lenten study here called For the Beauty of the Earth, Creation Care, by Stephen Buma Prediger. And in his chapter, What's Wrong with the World, the Groaning of Creation, he told us that 850 million people in our world lack adequate food and are undernourished. 850 million. Hunger, he says, is a grim reality for approximately 1 in 8 people on our globe. He said, if those who have too little to meet their daily energy needs were lined up shoulder to shoulder, the line would extend around the world at the equator 13 times. And he points out that the prospects of increasing food production are not promising, and there are a number of reasons he lists. For example, the fact that we're not keeping up with world population in grain production. We're not keeping up with world population in terms of the area of the Earth's globe devoted to the production of grain. He says water tables are falling and the oceanic fish catch is leveling off. So he says, measured per person, the resource base on which we depend to feed ourselves is growing smaller. What can we do? How can we make any difference to such a huge, huge problem? Why is this part of Christian discipleship? Well, I believe that for each and every one of us, and for every church congregation, this ecological and human crisis should be part of our discipleship. We may not believe there's much we can do, but I think we all agree that Christ can do amazing things if we seek and listen to him and advocate for his ways of providing sustenance for all God's people. We can learn about this huge crisis of human hunger and its causes, and about how people around the globe are trying to respond. We can join them. We can alter our own eating habits so we're not taking more than our own fair share. As individuals and church organizations, we can help to construct more food aid programs and advocate for more foreign aid to foreign countries. We can advocate for changed and new agricultural strategies and practices that result in healthy lands, increased food production. We can advocate for more careful use of land and an end to urban sprawl. We can promote a gospel of global sharing and the provision of food for Earth's people, not only as a justice or moral issue, although this is true for both those things, but as God's agenda for his creation. We can remind ourselves that our Creator wants to provide for all his children and all his creatures, wants an earth marked by shalom, by peace and well-being for all. As we Christians journey with Jesus, we can remember that instance when he looked at the crowds, had compassion for them, and told his disciples to feed the multitudes. Though it seemed impossible, they stepped out in obedience, and a miracle happened before their eyes. An abundance of food was left over. Yes, God is spiritual. God is mystery. But God is also a very material God who shows love in very practical ways. As he called his disciples to his side to leave them with the great commission that we've just read in Luke 24, even Jesus asked, "Have you anything to eat?" So I encourage you to continue to and to expand your discipleship of feeding the poor and hungry of the world. And finally, and I have to confess that this is one of my hobby horses at this point in time in my life and ministry, I think we all need to think deeply about creation care, as one of the most important demands of faithful discipleship today. Again, in that book I referred to earlier, For the Beauty of the Earth, A Christian Vision for Creation Care, Bhuma Prediger says, creation is groaning. Well, creation is groaning because we humans have been ruining it, ruining its air, water, soil, forests, species diversity, its atmosphere, its climate, and its capacity on land or sea to feed the growing human population. It is groaning because those of us in the developed world have been using a disproportionate amount of its resources. Our consumption is neither sustainable relative to the Earth's capacity to reproduce these resources, nor is it just towards either the world's current human family or future generations. It is groaning because our overconsumption and waste, our industrial processes, our lifestyles, and the resulting pollution is choking our rivers and oceans, changing the soil and lands, changing and damaging our forests, changing the very atmosphere and climate itself. It is groaning because violent weather, flooding, fires, tornadoes, hurricanes, heat waves, typhoons, cyclones cause damage to humans and their communities and food-producing land all over the world. These catastrophic events cause hunger and famine and civil unrest and wars, unmanageable migrations, and breakdowns in the capacity of local and national governments to meet these resulting human crises. Puerto Rico, parts of Florida and California, so quickly forgotten in our rapid news cycles that we have become used to, are just small examples of what I'm talking about. So as we travel with Jesus, what is our discipleship with regard to creation care? What does faithful discipleship ask of our stories as individual Christians and as church as we take part in this larger story of God's continuing love and redemption of all creation? Well, I believe, to begin with, that faithful discipleship calls us to make changes in our personal lifestyles. There are many ways we can change daily practice to care for creation and conserve and protect all its human and non-human creatures and resources. We can begin by researching and informing ourselves on the crises that we and future generations will need to deal with and about strategies for dealing with these crises. We can read Christian literature and perspectives on all of these issues. We can commit to reducing our personal consumption of food, water, paper products, and fossil fuels in our cars and homes. We can diligently recycle the resources we use. We can support local food producers to lessen the carbon imprint that the transport of our foods create. Like our grandparents and our parents before us, we might even think about using reusable bags when we go grocery shopping. Secondly, I believe that faithful discipleship also calls us as individuals and churches to advocate for creation care in social and political ways. To care for creation, we need to learn how to put pressure on our governments for policies and laws that will preserve a healthy, viable, and sustainable creation for humans and non-humans now and in the future. We need sustainable economies that can thrive in a healthy creation. We need to join with those who promote public education on the environment and its challenges. We need to support and elect public leaders who care about creation care and aren't afraid of pushing for changes that we must eventually face and embrace. We need to write letters to our elected officials to assure them of our support for the right things and our disapproval when we think they're failing us and our children and our future on this critical creation care issue. And faithful discipleship calls us to learn more about our own Christian view of creation, about what God wants, intends, and has done for us in Christ and is currently doing in creation as we await the glory that is to be revealed. Our growing understanding of Scripture reminds me of a farmer picking stones out of his field every spring. You're very familiar with this in New England. That's the origin of all the stone fences that cover hundreds of thousands of miles in New England. Those stones keep coming up. They keep emerging. Well, so do our insights and messages from God keep emerging from Scripture. Today we see things we had not seen before. Our Lenten study for the beauty of the earth has given us a great picture of God's love for creation. It has reminded us that God's covenant following the flood was not just with us, not just about our needs, but with the earth and all of its creatures. And God's redemption in Christ was not just our redemption, but God's redemption of his entire creation. He means to restore it as he is restoring us to the freedom of the glory of the children of God, as Paul says in Romans 8. God has redeemed us and all of creation, so we will become the creation that God intended from the beginning. Paul says in Romans 8, the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies, for in hope we are saved. So the future that we await in hope is a future we share with all creation. And this is, Paul says in Ephesians 1, the mystery of God's will set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, listen to this, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. What I think this means is that this present creation that we are supposed to exercise stewardship in and the new creation are connected. There is a continuity, and it means because you and I were created and called by God in Genesis 1 to be image bearers of God, the God who loves the creation he made, that we too are called to love this creation, to protect and preserve it, and to rule it as God would. And as Christ's image bearers and disciples, we are to join him in doing what he is doing, restoring creation to what God intended it to be. And this is why creation care is not an option for us in discipleship with Jesus. It is a critical part of our calling as disciples. As Christ's image bearers, we are, of course, countercultural, and we need to be ready to take up the cross, hoping in the power of the new life and creation that await us. This hope and this strength and power for discipleship, of course, comes from God and can only come from God. We have already heard Paul pray in the reading to the Colossians this morning that the Colossians will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work as they grow in the knowledge of God, and that they may be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power and may be prepared to endure everything with patience. Paul takes up this theme again in Ephesians 1. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your hearts enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he's called you. And listen to this, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him far above every rule and authority and power and dominion, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he concludes by saying, and he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body. Get this, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What marvelous power and spirit has been given to us. My final word this morning is this. As the words of Amazing Grace remind us, it is faith that has kept us safe this far. And I am convinced that faith will lead us as we travel home with Jesus to the future victory and glory that lies ahead. Friends, I offer you these thoughts about discipleship and also my continuing prayers for this faithful church family in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, John.